When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. So right in the midst of 1 Corinthians 13, it's actually a comparison being given. The context of it is that the church was going to need to make a transition from a time period in which spiritual gifts were ever-present. There was prophecy and speaking in tongues and miraculous gifts of healing, and that the church had gotten used to having those miracles to testify to the message, and so much so that they were dependent on them, and not just dependent, but that was more important to them than the gospel message. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling the church there, Corinth, that those things are passing away. The time of speaking in tongues and miraculous gifts, that's a short time period. It's a scaffolding that God is using to build his church and perfect his word so that it's complete for all ages. And someday it'll go away. And so he compares it to being a child. He says, look, childhood is a time period, but at some point you've got to grow up. And so too the church had to at some point grow up to be what it is today, a church that is dependent on the word. And we spread that word without those miraculous gifts as that scaffolding that was before. But the point remains that this is a truth nonetheless, that part of life is to grow up. So you start out as a child, and at some point you begin to grow up and live like a man and put away childish things. And the tough part about that is growing up is really, really hard. In fact, I'll tell that to my kids sometimes, especially when they've just had a rotten day. And I've been the bad guy all day. And it's not because they're not sincerely trying. You take a 5 or a 6-year-old and the amount of things that they can do wrong, the options available to them at that stage of life for mistakes to make are so very vast. And yet we're trying to get them to thread that needle of growing up in the way they ought to. And so some days are just rotten days. And so we sit down, and they may be crying, and I may be crying, and I'll say, you know what, growing up's hard. And it's true. Growing up's really hard. In fact, it's so hard that many of us never do it. We just say, you know what, I'm not going to mess with that thing. Because if I'm going to grow up, I'm going to have to change 3 things, Paul says. You've got to change 3 things about you. You have to change the way you speak, change the way you think, and change the way you reason or understand this entire world. And that's a big deal. Because how you talk and how you think and how you understand, you might as well just say, change me. And that's exactly right. Because when you move from childhood to adulthood, what you're doing is you're changing you and changing all of you. And it's kind of a scary thing. And that's why some of us say, well, I don't want to do it because I'd have to change all of me. And that's true. And so we sit like caterpillars saying, no, 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 I'm never going to make that cocoon. Last time I saw that guy do that, he didn't even look anything like what he went in there. I'm going to stick to eating stuff and getting fat. But the reality is at some point you got to get in the cocoon and you got to metamorphose. You got to change. And on the other side, you become something better. You become what God intends all along, because it's God that designed this growing up process. He designed it so that our bodies go through it, our minds go through it, our maturity goes through it, our values go through it, our way of looking at the world goes through it, and everything about us has to change. He says, you used to speak like a child. Well, that word he uses for speak is an interesting word. Now, you don't need to know Greek to know your Bible, but every once in a while, Greek gives a little bit of color. The normal word for speak is legain. That's what word you'll see, I don't know, 10,000 times in the New Testament. That's the average word for speak, and they use it commonly, just like we use the word speak commonly. But that's not the word he uses here. He uses another word that is an oddball word. It's a little more uncommon, called legain. And the difference between legain and lalain is legain is talking about the orally presenting of ideas in a discourse, in a conversation. That is, when you speak, you arrange the words in such a way as to make a sentence that conveys an idea, and you're conveying a thought from your mind into another person's mind. Lalain is a little bit different. It has to do with the idea of saying a lot, or speaking a lot, but not saying much. That's kind of what preachers do. It's this idea of disorderly uttering of chance phrases. And it's exactly what you see children do. Children hear words for the first time, and it's a lot of fun to see them and hear them as they try words out for the first time. And so they'll say a word entirely out of context. And it's just a word they've heard. Or they'll not even use words at all. You take a really little kid, Ryan Lingle and I went out to breakfast, and Rowan was there, and Rowan was just talking up a storm. And when we say he's talking up a storm, he said, the server comes, and I asked Ryan, I said, is he saying something I just don't know? He goes, no idea. Nobody has any idea what he's saying. But he's talking. He's uttering something that means something to him, but it's not conveying any ideas to the rest of us. And that's what children do. They say things to hear themselves talk. We never do that as adults, do we? Or how you think. The word for think is proneo. It means to exercise the mind, be mentally disposed to interest oneself in. The idea of thinking is this idea of the things that you apply your mental faculties to. What are the things that you think about? When we say somebody thinks big ideas, what we mean is they think about things like philosophical things, like why am I here? What's my purpose? What's life about? What am I going to do with my life? Will I leave a legacy behind? Will I be the kind of person that my children will be stronger for me? Those are big thoughts. You know what children think? I wonder if I could ride this tricycle off the hill and not die. I wonder if I shake this bottle of pop really, really hard, if the pop will come out the top and spray everywhere. I wonder if my finger will fit up my nose. That's what kids think. And it's totally normal. The answer to all of those is yes, because I've asked those questions and done those things. And that's childhood. It's just the way it is. You think about things that are not important. You look at bright, shiny objects, and they fascinate you, and they become the center of your universe. And you get a little toy, and you play with the toy, and that's everything. You spend your days in childish things. And that's not in any way a negative on childhood. That's exactly what childhood is supposed to be. In fact, it aches me when I see that I think many children in America are growing up without the safety and security of family, so they don't get to have that. That's what mom and dad are supposed to provide, that stage of life where they can just be kids and play in the dirt and laugh and learn and exercise their bodies and just be children for a stage. But at some point, the thoughts need to change, don't they? Or reason like a child. That word for reason is the word for understand, and it has to do with inventory, the cost of things, counting things up. Understanding is the way that you view the world. If thinking is what you like to look at and spend your time on, reasoning is how you view the world. When you're a child, you're the center of it. The whole world revolves around you, so much so that they say that when you're really, really small, a really small baby will only understand that you exist once they can see you. Once you walk out of the vision of a baby, you cease to exist in their mind. Which is why when you show up, it's kind of a surprise. Oh, hey, look, they just popped into existence again. Because to them, their world is no bigger than they can see. That's the whole thing. That's how they understand the world, is whatever's right in front of them. That's why they can be fascinated with their toes. Look at these things. It's just all new to them, and it's within their scope of vision. But as we get older, we begin to realize, or should begin to realize, that we aren't the center of the universe, and that people do exist once they leave your view, and that what you do and impact in their life will carry with them, for good or for bad. And it isn't all about you, that you're just one piece. So all of these things have to be fundamentally changed. He says, when I became a man, I did away with childish things. You think about things that we consider childish. Things like tantrums. You go to a grocery store and you see a kid and they're throwing themselves on the floor and screaming, I want it, I want it, I want it. And we might look at that and go, oh, that poor parent. That's what you should do, by the way. Don't do the, oh, that bad parent. I mean, just feel bad for him. That happens. But now, if you see a grown adult doing it, you see Carm over there throwing a tantrum in the grocery store. It happens. It happens. It's a different thing, right? You see grown men throwing his fist down and, I want it, I want it, I want it. And we say, no, you should be past that. Or pouting. You know, that lower lip hangs out. When my kids stick their lower lip out, I just grab it. That's what I do. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were trying to give it to me. Don't you realize? And it's the poor me, right? That pouting. It's, I didn't get what I wanted. Life's so tragic. And I call it the tragic protagonist. The protagonist is the center of the story. You read a fiction, and the protagonist is the person who's the center of the story. And they're the tragic protagonist. That's what pouting is. I'm the center of the world, and everything's bad happening to me. And everything's about victimhood. And it's entirely normal for a child. Or neediness. When you're a child, you start out as a baby, and everything is done for you. You get a little older, and there's still quite a few things that are done for you, but you begin to do some things on your own, and then eventually you get to where you can do some fancy things like dress yourself, and maybe pour your own cereal in the morning, and it progresses until eventually you become a husband, and it all reverts. There's this process that you go through of being super needy for everything, and then as it progresses, the hope is you put away childish things, and then you move from somebody who's constantly being served to hopefully somebody who's now serving. That's why you have New Testament verses, the apostle said, if a man's a thief, you know what he needs to do? He needs to stop stealing, because that's taking from others. He needs to go find work so that he has something to give. So that not only is he no longer a taker, but he's now a provider. He's somebody who's giving things. He's moved from an attitude of expectation, it's all about me and what can I get, to an attitude of responsibility. What can I offer? What can I share? And then there's the attitude of self-aggrandizement. Look at me. How many children have said that? Look at me. Cozy comes downstairs, and just about every single morning, no matter what clothing she wears, she's going to come downstairs and she'll say, Papa, am I not beautiful? As every morning. And everybody, yes, darling, you are beautiful. Jenna doesn't do that. Jenna is beautiful, but a little less self-aggrandizing. That's childhood, though. This is normal. They just, I need praise, give it to me. But when we put away childish things, that begins to disappear, right? It should. Shouldn't always need the attaboys. Attaboys are nice. With that pat on the back, well done. We should all be people who offer those to other people. It's a part of being the kind of people that are grown-ups, where you think of others, not just yourself. But we should also all be people who don't need the attaboys to do the right thing. And so you put away childish things, and all of a sudden you're now beginning to change who you are. So now we get to the question, if childhood is speaking a certain way, thinking a certain way, and reasoning a certain way, and adulthood is putting away those childish things, here's the question, how do you know you are growing up? Now, in one sense, all of us will spend our whole lives growing up. Because my guess is even if you're in your 70s, some of those things that I talked about, you still see some of those things in yourself. Hopefully less than when you were 10, but you still see some of those tendencies towards different childish things. But in another sense, it's a very practical problem that we must all ask ourselves as we move from childhood to adulthood, because becoming a Christian is an adult decision. It's a decision that you make once you've reached that point of saying, I'm ready to start putting away childish things. So how do you know you're growing up? I'm going to give you three examples. It'll actually be six examples because there's going to be a positive and a negative one. But of three principles. Six examples, three principles. How do you know you're growing up? Well, first of all, the way you value things tells you something about whether you're growing up. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 21. If you look at your Bible in 1 Kings chapter 21, there is a story of King Ahab. And Ahab had a palace outside of Jezreel. And it says in verse 1, it came about that after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is close beside my house. And I'll give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I'll give you the price of it in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed, and he turned away his face, and he ate no food. If you didn't catch it, folks, that's an adult temper tantrum. That's what that is. He looked out of his palace, put this in context, his palace, which isn't even his main palace, this is his extra one. He's got a main one in Samaria. And he says, this vineyard, I'd really like it. So he goes to the guy and he says, I'd like to buy it for you. He offers him a good deal. There's no disagreement over that. But the man says, look, this is the inheritance of my fathers. It's a family location. And here's a man who took very seriously the boundaries and the inheritance that God had provided the Israelites as they came into the land. And so he says, no, I can't do that. And he says, he becomes sullen and vexed and he wouldn't eat any food. I'll just die. I'll just die if I don't get that vineyard. I just look out every day and I see it and I can't have it. Bob's got the greatest bass boat, and if I don't get a bass boat like Bob, this is what we do. It's called coveting. And it's childish. It's a sign that you're still in that stage of it's about you. You're in a stage of thinking where I need more to be happy. If I just had this thing, I'd be a complete person. You value things as what life is about. And that's a very, very normal thing. That's exactly why they make toys so shiny and bright. Because children walk into the store, they see the toy aisle, and they go, I have to have it because it's bright orange. I just don't die without it. And men and women do the exact same thing. If I don't keep up with the Joneses, if I don't have a bigger house, if I don't have this latest and greatest electronics, yeah, some of you just stepped on your toes, then I'll not really be happy. But the truth is that that's childish. Take another example. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Let me show you a man. Ahab was a child in a man's body. In Acts chapter 4, we read of a man. In chapter 4, verse 36, it says, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. So he's known as the guy who encouraged other people. That's your first sign of his manliness. And who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you see how he's the opposite of Ahab? He has the land. It's already his. And yet he saw the needs of other people and he says, let me take it and let me sell it and let me lay it at the apostles' feet for the needs of the saints. Folks, that's manliness. That's being mature. That's being a grown-up. When you say, what I have, what can I do with it to help those who don't? And there is a great need in such affluence as we have for us to be mature and manly like that. We have so much, and so many have so little, and we do not share so often with those who have less simply because we're children who say, I won't be happy unless I keep all of this stuff and accrue it. It's not true. Maturity says, I'll sell what I have to help who I can. The next thing is, a sign of growing up is that you not only do you value things differently, things are only valuable now in terms of the way Barnabas viewed it, is things are valuable in terms of how they can be used to do good and help others. Now you also begin to change your attitude towards other human beings. Remember how I said a child, the whole world centers around them and it's only what can affect them. Go to Jonah. Go look in the Old Testament and the prophet Jonah. And at the end of the book of Jonah, after all that you're kind of familiar with the book of Jonah, where you have going and trying to not have to travel to Nineveh and being eaten by the big fish and all these different things, there's this little end story here in Jonah chapter 4. And it says, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. That is, that God called off the calamity against the Ninevites. And he prayed to the Lord. He said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, the one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? So here, Jonah, to sum up, didn't want to preach to the Ninevites because he thought they might repent, and if they did, God would relent of the disaster. And it made him mad. He said, I know you're a compassionate God, and I didn't want to be so compassionate. So then verse 5 says, then Jonah went out from the city, and he sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. And God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Jonah's a very passionate man. And the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Jonah had a lesson to learn. Jonah cared about the plant and what happened to the plant because the plant had helped him. That is, the plant had been his friend. The Ninevites were enemies of Israel, so he didn't want anything good to happen to them. But God says a mature man understands that people have value. There's 120,000 people in that city. And Jonah, you just want me to snap my fingers and kill them all? Do you not value human life? Or do you only value humans in terms of what they can do for you, that you would care more about a plant that had shaded your head than 120,000 people that you don't have a whole lot in common with? You say, that's normal. Jonah's normal. We care about those who care about us, and we care about those who have something to offer us. We're really nice to our boss because he writes our paycheck. We're nice to our friends because they invite us over to their house, and vice versa. But our enemies, not so much. But now, I want you to go see a real man. Look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, Stephen has been brought up on false charges by people who hate him, who lie about him, who say all sorts of murderous things about him. And now they picked up stones and they've begun to stone him. And in fact, let's start in verse 57. It says, they cried out with a loud voice and they covered their ears and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he fell on his knees, folks, because they were stoning him. He cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. I want you to mark that. That's a grown-up. In fact, that's the kind of grown-up I hope to grow up to be. Somebody who, no matter how awful people treated him, said, God, I'm dying, and you're going to receive my spirit, Lord Jesus. These ones left behind, still, if there's a chance for their soul, give it to them. And I'm awfully thankful for what Stephen said, by the way, and that prayer that he prayed to God, that the Lord would not hold this sin against them, because there was a man in that crowd who very desperately needed God not to hold that sin against him, and he was holding the coats. And it became the Apostle Paul. And we'd miss an awful lot of the New Testament if he wasn't around. That's maturity. That's growing up. How do you know you're growing up? You start caring about people just because they're people, not just because they have something to offer you. That's compassion of the soul. And then the last thing is two examples, but they're in one set of verses. So turn over in your Bible to John chapter 12, and we'll finish up with this. In John 12, we see two people as Jesus neared the cross. The days were arriving. He's 6 days away from his ultimate crucifixion. And we're given an example of two people and how they were thinking as that day approached. In John chapter 12, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? That's 300 days' wages, by the way. It's almost a year's worth of pay for the cost of that perfume. Why was it not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And therefore Jesus said, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. We have two people. We have Mary in the oil, or the perfume. That is, she was anointing Jesus for his burial. She had this costly thing, and she said, but my Lord is of need of it. And Jesus had been talking for a very long time about how he was approaching his death. And most of his apostles didn't believe it, but apparently Mary understood enough that this was a sorrowful thing that was coming. And so she made a special occasion for him 6 days before the Passover in view of him, in view of her Lord and what he was to face. And then you have Judas. And Judas, all he saw was the money. He says that the money, I could skim off the top and I could have it right now. I could have my payday today. You see, Mary was looking at eternal things, giving up financial things for now in view and in light of long-term, eternal, beautiful things. And Judas was blinded to eternal things, because all he cared about was the money he could have now. And the next thing that's recorded about Judas, by the way, after this event, the very next thing that's recorded is he went from there to the chief priests and said, what would you give me to betray him? His eyes were blinded. He sold out our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the cost of a slave. He sold out our Lord, while Mary gave a year's wages to honor him. You want to know the difference between a child and a grown-up? Children think about right now, and what about me, and how can I have it for myself? And grown-ups say, this life is short, and heaven is eternal, and God deserves the glory, and I'll never regret what I gave up here for what treasures I stored there. Mary was the grown-up. Mary was mature. Mary was a woman, and Judas was a child. And not in the good ways. Judas was a child in his thinking when he should have put away childish things when he had the Son of God right there before him. You want to know whether you're growing up or not? Are you now beginning to think that people are more important than things? And now are you beginning to look in your life and saying, you know what, I don't need to just do good to those who love me, but do good to those who are not always so kind? And are you thinking about eternal things and not just what's right in front of you? These are the signs of putting away childish things and becoming grown-ups. The invitation song is number 334, Where He Leads Me. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, but you're ready to do so, wait no longer. Come to Christ, put Him on in baptism, wash away your sins, and walk anew because of the gift of life He gave. If we can help you to do that, please come forward as we stand and sing number 334.